Now, whenever you come to the opening chapter of Jonah, there's so many lessons that we can consider. There's so many different points and parts to it that we could look at. We could spend our time simply looking upon Jonah and the life of him. We could consider the calling of Jonah and how the Lord gave him that great command to go to the city of Nineveh and to take that message even to those people. We could then consider also the running of Jonah, of how whenever he received that word from the Lord, instead of accepting that word, instead of heeding that word, he ran in the opposite direction. We could consider also of how the Lord went after Jonah, and how the Lord chased after him, how the Lord sent that wind, sent that great tempestuous storm upon the sea. We could consider also of how Jonah was cast into the sea, and we could consider of how the Lord rescued him. Even that final verse that we read together, it is the Lord who had prepared that great fish. Jonah didn't simply sink to the bottom of the ocean, but rather there was a fish prepared of the Lord, ready to swallow him and ready to take him. But you know, within every passage of Scripture, I believe as you go through them, so often you can always see both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that yes, you can find a message for the believer, but you can also find a message for the sinner. Within every passage, you will find a way to the cross of Jesus Christ. Within every passage, you will find that red thread, as it were, running throughout God's word. That line that takes us straight to the cross. That line that takes us straight to our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. And certainly this is the case once again in Jonah and the chapter 1. And whilst it is important that as we consider Jonah's life, and as you can read through the book of Jonah, and there's so much to consider in relation just to that servant, nevertheless, there is that message even to the ungodly. There is that message to the unsaved today. And there is, even through the life of Jonah, there is a message to proclaim. And it is important also to say and to emphasize that Jonah was a real man. This is not simply some storybook. This is not simply some allegory to interest you and to bring you away from real life. This was a real life situation. Jonah was a real man in Israel. Jonah was a real prophet of the Lord. And Jonah really did get cast over the side of the boat. He really did run from the Lord. He really did go into the boat. He really did get cast out of the boat. And he really did get swallowed by a great fish. And he really did spend 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of that fish. But as I said, even through the events of a literal life, there is a spiritual lesson to learn. And indeed, Christ himself, in his ministry, he did use the very life of Jonah to show how he would die, and how he would be buried, and how he would rise from the dead. Matthew chapter 12 and the verse 40, the Lord speaking, he said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so this morning, in our time remaining together, I just simply want to go through, and I want to simply point out the salvation of the sailors. I want to simply point you to the redemption of Jesus Christ, even for those men. The first thing I want to draw your attention to, in verse 5, it is their sin. It is their sin. In verse 5, it tells us, the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God, and they cast forth the wares that were in the ship. Now, we cannot say for definite what these mariners' lives were like up until this point. The scriptures do not reveal their country of origin. They do not reveal how many years that they have spent at sea. They do not reveal the different family connections and the different nationalities and cultures that these men have come from. But we can surmise, of course, with the sailor's life. So many months at sea every year, so many weeks that are away, and then whenever you come into a port, the sailors will be involved emptying the ship of its wares, filling that ship once again, and maybe then they would get a day, a week of their own time away. And so often sailors would spend that week or those few days spending their earnings as quickly as possible. It was a case of work hard, play hard. And these men, without a shadow of a doubt, were sinners. Yes, we cannot say the depths of their sin, but we can say, without any shadow of a doubt, these sailors were all sinners. Because verse 5 highlights to us that they were strangers to God. It tells us in verse 5 that each one of them, they cried every man unto his God. Oh yes, they had some beliefs. Yes, they had beliefs that they believed there are gods. They believed, oh, we have our God, and this is the God that we turn to. And at some point in their lives, whether it be by their parents, or whether it be by friends or relations, or whatever the case may be, they were brought into the understanding that there is a God. But the problem for all of these men was they were believing in false gods. You see, there is only one God between heaven and earth. There is only one God that is over all things. And for each person to turn to a false God and to turn to one that is not there, well, very simply, what is the point? Because false gods do not exist. False gods are not real. False gods do not hear. False gods cannot answer any prayer that is offered unto them. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15 reminds us there is one God and one mediator between God and men. He is the man, Christ Jesus. So in reality, what was the point in these men praying to a false god? What help did those false gods bring to them? You know, it reminds me of the false prophets there upon Mount Carmel. Those false prophets of Baal, they were there in their hundreds. And Elijah was there against them, one man against hundreds of false prophets. And all of those hundreds of false prophets, they leapt about the altar. They leapt about their sacrifice. They prayed, they chanted, they cut themselves. They cried unto Baal to hear them. They cried unto Baal to come and to send forth the rain even for them. And yet not one drop of rain fell from the sky. He never answered because he never existed. No, we live in a day whenever there are many different faiths. There are many different religions. There are many different gods. There are many different cultures. There are many different ways that people seek to pray and seek to gain help and gain favor. But the reality is there is only one faith and there is only one God. And for these men, these mariners here, even in that ship, they were breaking God's law. What is the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And here were these mariners, and they were putting their gods before the one true living God. They were calling on to their gods instead of calling on to the one true and living God. Instead of turning to him, instead of trusting in him, they were trusting in anyone, indeed everyone else. You know, it's very easy to say that storm was sent simply because of Jonah. It's very easy to say that storm was just because of Jonah, that God was not angry, God had no problem with the mariners. But that would be wrong. See, it reminds us that these men were under the wrath of curse and the wrath and curse of God for their lives. That storm was against them as well. Reminds us of Psalm 7 in the verse 11. It says, God is angry with the wicked every day. And so God's anger was against these mariners just as it was against Jonah. Regardless of what their sin is. Regardless of what your sin is today. My friend, if you're still in your sin today, God is angry against you. God is angry against you for your sin, for your rebellion, for your refusal even to bow the knee and to confess him as Lord. God's anger was against these men. His wrath was against them. You know, so often these men could be looked at and they could say, well, they're just sailors. They're just men of the sea. They're just men that come and go. They're those workhorses that bring the wares from city to city. They're there to do a service. But my friend, in the eyes of God, each and every one that refuses to turn to him, God is angry with them. You know, so often we can measure ourselves up against anyone that we choose. Jonah could measure himself up against these mariners. He could say, well, I'm an Israelite. These men aren't. I pray to the one living God, these men don't. You know, so often in our lives we do the same. We can pick out the worst people around us and we seek to measure ourselves up against them. And we'll say, well, I'm not as bad as so and so. I haven't got as far into sin as they have. But my friend, if you have one sin against you, if you have one sin unconfessed in your life, God is angry against you. Regardless if you can say, oh, I come to church every week, I don't drink, I don't smoke. Regardless if you can say, my mouth is clean. If you have never turned from your sin and confessed it to the Lord, God is angry against you the same way he's angry against every other sinner. And these men realized very, very quickly the perilous situation that they were in. That storm was raging, that tempest was there. And very quickly they realized these were men that understood the seas. These were men that understood the storms. And very quickly they realized the perilous situation that they were in. They realized the great trouble and the great danger that they were in. And they started to pray. And as I said, their prayers to their gods were doing them no good. And so they went further. It tells us also in the verse number 5 that they cast forth their wares that were in the ship. They started to take that which was around them and they started to throw it over the sides. They're seeking to lighten the ship. All of those things that were precious, all of those things that were valuable, all of the cargo that was going to make them money at the next stop, at the next place that they came to. They cast all of it over the side. All of those things that were weighing them down. Oh yes, at one stage, whenever they placed those wares upon the ship, those wares were very valuable. Those wares were very important. Those were precious cargo. They brought them onto the ship safely, securely. They made sure it was all intact. There was nothing broken. There was nothing damaged. But now as they see themselves in their danger that their lives are in, they realize we're about to die. None of those things around them matter. And they're willing to just throw them over the side, to cast them, never to see them again, never to have them again. You know how often people believe that in their lives? They cast off. Maybe it's drinking. Maybe it's cursing. Maybe it's the company they keep. Maybe it's the places they go and they'll say, I'll stop doing those things. Maybe that'll gain me favor with God. Maybe that'll make me into a better person. Maybe that'll give me a better standing. Maybe God then will accept me because I've cast away those things. I remember hearing testimonies of those, of individuals, and they used to drink. Then after coming in contact with the gospel, instead of accepting the gospel, the first thing they did, well, they went to the pub, but no longer did they drink alcohol. They started just to drink a Coke or to drink orange juice. And there they were trying to cast off the wares that were holding and weighing them down. But of course it didn't help. And it didn't help the sailors. The sailors there, even though they cast it all off, even though they threw it all into the sea, yet the tempest still raged. Yet God's wrath was still there. Yet the storm was still raging. And very quickly they realized we've cast off our wares. We've done what we could and yet still we're not in that peaceable place. See, my friend, there's nothing you can do of yourself to gain God's favor. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. Your best works will not get you to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, these men, if they cast the wares off and then the storm died down, then they could say, oh, we are saved. Why? Because of what we did. We are saved because we have cast away our wares. That's why we're now in a safe position. But it wasn't to be. My friend, it won't be in your life either. You cannot cast aside those things and then say that you have peace and you have a better standing with God. It is impossible. I want you to see, secondly, not only their sin, but then if you look at the verse number 12, you'll see the sacrifice. The sacrifice. Jonah speaking, he said unto them, take me up, Cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea become unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Oh yes, they tried giving up the material goods, but it didn't work. And death is still hanging over them, and they've looked to Jonah, and basically you can see that searching and that fear in their eyes, and are asking the question, well, what do we do? What can we do to fix this situation? What can we do to calm this storm? In other words, they're saying, we've done what we thought. We've done what we believe to be the best direction. We've done what is in the plan, what is in the rule book, the guidebook, as it were, and it hasn't worked. How do we improve? How do we get to where we need to be? How do we have that peace, that calm, that safety? The answer comes back. One must be sacrificed. And the sacrifice of one will save many. And did you notice as well, there is a chosen one to be sacrificed. See, it wasn't the case. They'd already cast the lots, and the lot had fallen upon Jonah. And so they'd asked Jonah, well, why is this storm? But do you notice they're now not going round again casting lots? Well, who will we throw over the side? Who will we sacrifice? Jonah comes to them and he says, I must be cast into the ocean. I must be lifted up. I must be thrown over the side. You cannot choose another sailor. The captain cannot take the place for the sailors. It must be me. Now this reminds me of the gospel. It couldn't just be anyone to hang upon the cross for my sin. It had to be the chosen one. It had to be the special one. It had to be the one sent from God. He was both God and man. It had to be one who was perfect. And his name is Jesus Christ. The Son of God who became man. To fulfill all of the aspects of the covenant of works. That agreement between God and man. That agreement that was there for Adam, and Adam failed it. And so the Son of God from all eternity past, that covenant was already in place. The Son of God would come. He would leave the splendors of glory. And he would come down into this sin-cursed world. And he would be the chosen one. He would be the sacrificed one for sin. He would be the one that would be offered, even there upon the cross, to appease the wrath of God. Hebrews chapter 9 in the verses 14 and 15. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In the verse 28 it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You know, there in that boat, Jonah, he looked to the men and he said simply to the men, men, it must be me. I must be the one to be sacrificed. I must be the one to be lifted up. I must be the one that is cast over the side in order for you to be saved. And yet the men didn't accept it. Tells us in verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. Jonah told them, men, all you simply have to do is lift me up and throw me over the side, and you will be saved. This storm will disappear. And they said, no, that's too simplistic. That can't be the right message. That can't be the right answer. Surely there's another way. Surely if we try harder. Because isn't that what they do? They row all the harder. They put all of their back, all of their might, all of their strength, and all of their talents into trying to save them. But none of it worked. None of it calmed a storm. Acts 4 and verse 12 reminds us, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Let me say this morning, you can try anything, you can try everything. You can put all of your effort into an organized religion if you so wish. But it won't save you. It won't help you. You know, the great reformer Martin Luther, before he was saved, he was the best monk in his monastery. He prayed more than any other monk did. He fasted more than any other monk did. He confessed more than any other monk did. He penanced. He did that affliction even upon his own body. He inflicted stripes upon his own back. Not one of it helped him. Not one of it calmed him. Not one of it brought peace either to his mind or to his heart. These mariners, they believed there was another way. They believed, oh, if we just do, if we even work together, if we come and find that common, we set aside all of our differences, one sailor from the other, and we all work together, we'll get there surely. And Jonah's standing there and he says, no, you must lift me up. You must cast me over the side. To all of the sailors, well, that's just too simplistic. Jonah, this is the first time you've been on the sea. We've been on the sea for years. Jonah, we know storms. You don't know storms. Jonah, this doesn't make sense. You know, some people see the gospel like that. You tell a man, you tell a woman, you tell a boy or a girl, if you want to be saved from your sin, all you have to do is repent of your sin, turn from it, and ask the Lord Jesus by his death upon the cross and his resurrection from the dead, ask him to save you. No, that's too easy. I'm much too intelligent for such a simple message. Give me something greater. Give me something more important. Give me something even harder to do. Wasn't that the attitude of Naaman? He came with his leprosy to Elisha. He came and stood outside Elisha's house. Elisha said, just go down to the river. Dip in it 7 times. What did Naaman go away and say? Oh, surely I thought he was going to come out and he was going to stand over me. He was going to pray over me. Why can't I just go to my own waters, Abana and Pharpar? No, the simple message you see of the gospel is this. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Greeks, they see that message as foolishness. But yet the very same message, it's the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and 16 tells us. There was the mariners upon that sea. They tried. They rowed and they rowed it. And they rode hard. And Jonah's standing there the whole time. And eventually they look at him again and they realize, yes, our way's failed. There's no other way to survive. We've thrown out our wares. We've taken that weight off us. And we've put all of our effort, all of our strength, and we're still none the safer. So the verse 15 tells us they take up Jonah and they cast him into the sea. Do you notice that even as those men were rowing, even as they're putting all their backs and all their strength into the rowing, not once does Jonah go over and jump over the side himself. He never just goes, look man, if you aren't going to listen, I'll just jump over the side and you can understand afterwards. He stands there. He's willing to go. He's told them to throw him. But they are the ones who must lift him up. They are the ones that must cast him over the side. See, that reminds me again of my Savior. Christ was willing to die. Luke 9:51 tells us he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew that he had come to this world for one purpose. He knew that he was born to die upon a cross. But also it had to be by the wicked hands. As Acts 2 and verse 23 in Peter's sermon there on the day of Pentecost, it says, "Him ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." You see, Christ didn't just lie down upon a cross and nail himself to a cross. The wicked hands had to do it. Yes, it was the will of God. It was the foreknowledge of God that Christ should be sacrificed for sin, but it was the wicked hands that lifted him up between heaven and earth. Jonah there upon that sea, he was taken by wicked hands. He was cast overboard. There had to be the sacrifice of the one to save the many. And that sacrifice for our sin was Christ upon the cross. So we read in Hebrews 9, verse 28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." My friend, that's the reality today. You cannot be saved by any effort of yourself. Christ had to die for your sin upon the cross. Those wicked hands had to take him. Judas had to betray him. He had to be taken in that Roman form of capital punishment, nailed outside of the city to a cross, with that blood being shed from his hands, from his feet, from his side, from his back, and from his brow. There had to be those 3 hours of darkness whenever God the Father came down with that wrath upon his own Son. That had to happen. That is the only way that we can be saved from our sins. My friend, today I wonder, are you saved? Have you accepted that way of salvation? Have you turned away from yourself and from everything else? Have you put your faith and trust today in Jesus Christ and in that work upon the cross? One final thing I want you to see. Not only their sin and the sacrifice, but the verse 15, I want you to see the salvation. It tells us they took up Jonah. They cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased her raging. Those men, they took Jonah up. They cast him over the side of the boat. And that storm ceased immediately. Nothing and no one else needed to do anything. It wasn't a case that they cast Jonah in, but the sea was still raging. So they then cast lots and they decided, well, we'll throw in another sailor. And it wasn't either the case that the categories of storm went down from a category 5 storm to a 4 to a 3 to a 2 to a 1. No, it tells us it went from that tempestuous, raging storm to nothing. Immediately there was calm. Again, what a picture of the gospel. Because whenever we're under the wrath and the curse of God for our sin, that curse is against us, that anger of God is against us. But that moment that salvation enters in, that moment that we turn from our sin and we put our faith and trust in Christ, the peace with God is instantaneous. It is not a case that over time God will forget our sins. It's not a case that over time God will forgive our sin. It's instantaneous forgiveness. It's instantaneous forgetfulness. And it's instantaneous peace with God. That wrath and that anger, it vanishes away. And in its place there is peace. Peace with God. Friendship with God. Fellowship with God forever. My, how true are the words, "Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe." Because Jesus also accomplished it all, didn't he? My friend, if you come today, even with the simple words of the publican whenever he smote his breast, he just simply said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Instantaneous peace. Because what happened that time there in the temple? The Pharisee, he prayed his big long prayer of how great he was. The publican, he cried one sentence, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And guess which one went home justified? The publican. That torment of his sin that was upon him, that he couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. That anguish, that agony of his sin, that distress that he was under, that guilt that was weighing him down. He just simply came, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And immediately he had peace of heart. He had peace of mind. And he had peace with God in heaven. You know, there upon that water with Jonah, after he was thrown over the side, after the calm came, what does it tell us in the verse 16? It says, "The men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. They made vows." Notice not once did they ever think the storm was coming back again. They didn't think, "Oh, this is just a calm in the midst of the storm. This is just a little settle period, and then the wind is going to whip up once again." No, the minute that Jonah was sacrificed, the minute that Jonah was thrown over the side, the minute that that calm came upon the seas, they knew, they had that full assurance, that storm is gone. It's gone. It's not coming back. And so in the place of fear and of terror, there was that peace upon the sea. There was that peace in the boat. There was that peace in the heart. There was that peace of mind. And they gave themselves therefore to praise and to thanksgiving unto God. You know, whenever the Lord redeems you and saves you from your sin, it's forever. You know, that's the joy of being saved today. Each one that is saved, each one that is washed in the blood of Christ, we know with that assurance that we have eternal peace. We do not have to fear about being placed under the wrath and the curse of God again. We do not have to fear about having that death penalty above our heads again. When we are saved forever. And we have peace forever. As the Lord said in John 14 in the verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Oh, what salvation Jesus Christ offers. What salvation Jesus Christ gives. It's full. It's free. My question today as we close is this. Have you experienced it? You know, either you'll be like the sailors, you'll still be in the midst of the storms. You're still trying to make it your own way. You're casting off the wares, you're rowing, and you're working as hard as you can to somehow get peace. Or else you're rejoicing today and you're praising the Lord for the peace that you have in and through Jesus Christ, that sacrifice upon the cross. Oh, my friend, today, young and old alike, if you're in the midst of the storms today, why not come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why not experience that full, that free salvation? Why not come and taste and see that the Lord is good? For blessed or happy is the man that trusteth in him. If I can be of any help to anyone this morning, I'd be delighted to do so. But if you're here today and not saved, then I urge you in my Savior's name, do not leave without Christ. Do not leave without that peace.